Thank you, brothers, for serving, the opening, song leading, and a special number. Thank you, brothers. It was good. God bless you. And I would have been completely happy if Abe had done the message and I was sitting down, but that was not the that's not the way it worked out this morning. So we're just going to go on with what we've got planned then. I just want to wish you God's richest blessing this morning, and just want to once again acknowledge that the only reason we are here is because of God's grace and mercy, and how gracious and merciful He is to us. And we are so blessed in many ways. For example, not only do we have the liberty to gather, but if someone wants to disrupt our gathering, the government would come and support us. And so I'm very thankful for what God has for us, and also this morning. I'm particularly blessed this morning to have my children's children here this morning, my children and my children's children. So I'm very blessed in that way. And he happens to also be a grandpa, isn't that kind of weird? And we're not even rednecks. Very good. This morning, the topic for this morning is, do you want mercy or do you want justice? As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Too many times we don't comprehend something completely, and because of us not understanding that completely, we do things in the backwards way or whatever it is, but it helps us to move forward by learning more from God's Word and then understanding how that is to be applied and how we work that. The text verse is in the bulletin, and it's in James chapter 2, verse 13. I had asked to go ahead and put all the verses all up at the same time, just so you guys could see them. But James chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over justice." So my first question to you this morning is, are you merciful? Are you a merciful person? The first thing that we need to understand is how merciful our Father is. If we understand how merciful our Father has been and is to us, that helps us to better understand what mercy is. And I'm going to ask the question, and I think I've said it often enough to where someone should already have it remembered. What is the definition of mercy? Anyone?
Not getting what you deserve.
Not getting what you deserve. That's good. In a little bit more detail, it's compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone when it is within your power to punish or harm, and you choose not to do it. That is true mercy. That's the true definition of mercy. The word mercy, the act or kindness of mercy and grace are often confused, and I know that's why I studied it out, because it was often confusing for me. When someone spoke of grace and mercy, to me they were one and the same. The definition for mercy, for grace, is what?
Unmerited favor.
The unmerited favor of God. So, just so we have it completely clear, mercy is when God has it in His hand to punish you, and He pulls that hand back, and then grace is He gives you the gift. If you understand those two, then you will be much help when you're reading God's Word and dealing with God. So again, the definition for mercy is to punish, or whatever it is that you have in your hand and you choose not to do it when it is in His power. God has the power to punish us but chooses not to. And I'm talking to believers this morning. There's already a past tense in our life when I'm talking to believers. That means that part of our judgment has been passed, it's gone. So I'm talking to believers this morning. God has the power to punish and chooses to pull it back, and there are things that go with that. I'm not going to go there this morning. So I hope it is clear to you that there's a difference between the two. God, and in this case when I say God, and I said this, that I'm talking to believers to make this distinction too. When I'm talking about God, I'm talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it's important that we lift this up, because the word Trinity is not in the Bible, and then people say it can't be true because the word Trinity isn't in the Bible. And I want to give you a very, very simple, clear, straightforward definition of what the Trinity is. There is definitely, clearly from Scripture, a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. But they are so unified that you cannot tell them apart. They will never, ever, in a married couple, the husband and wife don't always agree on anything. In any relationship, you will often find that people are not unified 100% of the time. The Trinity, you will never be able to tell them apart. When the Holy Spirit tells you something, when Jesus told us something that's written down in His Word, and when God the Father says it, they are so unified in the way they practice and what they live out, what they do, you cannot tell one thing from the other. So the first thing I want to do is I want to go into when God, how merciful God is, and I want to just put it out there right away. The mercy of God in general towards man is huge. He took the penalty for you and me upon Himself on the cross. And for that, I'd like to go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8. And here we see, and I want to make a point here that I think is very important. Philippians 4, 7 and 8 makes a point, and I'm going to take this to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 as well, to make the point how important this is and what He really did. So Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, chapter 2 and verse 7 says, but made Himself of no reputation. Have you ever felt great shame? I think all of us will, if you haven't, if you're too young for it, you will one of these days experience great shame for something you have done. But nobody will ever experience the shame that Jesus experienced. Jesus was God in heaven. And He came down to this earth and took upon Himself every shameful thing that humankind will ever do. So He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death. You would think that was enough, right? Became obedient to the point of death. But then He follows it up with these great words. It says, even the death of the cross. Now, what's the difference? What's the difference from being put to death on the cross? And then it says, even the death of the cross. Well, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 tells us why that is different. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And what does that mean? God Himself, in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, said, He said it very clearly, there's a list there. One of the things there is that they are to take anyone who is hung on a tree, to take him down before sundown because of the curse. And then He follows it up by saying, and anyone who hangs on the cross is accursed. So now Christ, when it says in Philippians 2:7, when it says 2:8, when it says even death of the cross, that's the curse He was talking about. He took the curse for you. There was a curse upon you. He took that curse for you. And then 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 brings this point home also. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. So first, back up a little bit. Go back to that first point that Christ took the curse for us. And I want to tell you this. I do not believe that even the most intelligent people on this side of eternity, no matter how deep they think this through, will truly get how deep that is, that Christ took the curse for us. I think when we get to the other side, we will be even more amazed at what that is. We will be even more amazed at the awesome amount, the unspeakable amount of mercy He is giving to us through that. And that is what I wanted to drive home this morning, is that we see that the curse was taken upon Himself for you. The curse that was for you, He placed on Himself. He took it upon Himself. And then 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins. And here's where I want to go, and I hope you get this message clear today. The just for the unjust. The perfect man hung on that cross. He was totally just, and we are unjust, and He took that for us. And I believe if we get that and we comprehend that, then we would say, now we understand, or at least have a pretty good idea of what God's mercy is. God's mercy is He withdrew this punishment and took that punishment upon Himself. That is and then the power in God's hands or even in his breath. In one breath, Christ, God the Father, could annihilate this entire globe, and he chooses not to. He chooses not to. That is mercy. Are you in need of God's mercy? We are all familiar, I think, with the verse out of Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I think we know that in our ears and in our head. But I hear some interesting things sometimes, which makes it clear to me that we often don't understand how desperately in need we are of mercy. I've heard people say who converted, who lived a good life, and I want to say this in a way to encourage the young people that you don't have to do what mentioned feel in the blood of that is among the groove is in the room. That's not true. That's exactly the opposite. I want to bring it out this morning that we are sinners and that we are in need of mercy. And this is the way I hear it sometimes. When someone converts, they say, "Well, if I had lived in grave sin, at least then I would really notice the conversion." The only problem with that is they haven't seen their sinfulness. We tend to tie sin to the action. If I haven't done the action, then I'm not guilty of that sin. Well, the consequences and other things that go with it, the consequences and how God deals with us is definitely different between us actually doing it or just being a sinner. It goes back to the original statement. Are we sinners because we sin? Or are we sinners? Do we sin because we are sinners? If we get this backwards, then we will have problems. You are not a non-sinner because you haven't committed the sin. You are a sinner because it's a condition of your heart. And that's why you don't have to go out and live in sin in order to sense that. You just need to let it sink into your heart that the sin condition is already there. And I will try to prove that this morning. And then there's others who actually need the mercy of God, and they don't see it either. First, you have this one group who thinks just because they haven't lived in grave sin, they don't need mercy. And then you have this other group that justifies their sin. And the way this is usually done is, my sin is not as bad as old so-and-so's sin. Yeah, I do this, but he's doing such and such. We're comparing ourselves with another sin, and we're not actually seeing that we are just as guilty as the other man. In James chapter 2, in verse 10 and 11, I want to bring this out so that we get past this. I hope nobody misunderstands me. There's always this danger when you're speaking that you will be misunderstood. I hope nobody understands from me that I'm saying that it's not important that you restrain yourself from sin. I'm not saying that at all. I'm trying to point that no matter where you are, you are still guilty. That's the only point I'm trying to bring out. And the reason I want to bring that out is because if you know you're guilty, even as a believer, you have done things that would condemn you. But because God chooses to withdraw that mercy, to withdraw that punishment, you have mercy. You're living with mercy. And these verses will clearly see this. In James chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." Did you hear that? If you are guilty of one, then you're guilty of all. So who's left out? Let me go on. "For he who said, 'Do not murder,' also said," excuse me, "he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now if you commit adultery, but you do murder, you are a transgressor of the law." Are you saying I've never done either one of those things? We're all very, very familiar with the common thing. If a man looks on a woman and lusts after her, he has committed adultery. We all hear that all the time. How often do we hear that if you hate somebody, you are actually guilty of murder? John chapter 1, verse 15. And you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'm just going to spend just a few seconds here. It says, verse 15, it says, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer." So just like we've heard our whole lives, if you lust over the opposite sex, and I don't think that God was excluding the women there, If you lust after someone from the opposite sex, you are guilty of adultery. If you hate somebody, you are guilty of murder. And I'll let you study out which one is greater, which one of those is worse. So from this, I'm just trying to bring out that you don't have to tell yourself, I have not done any grave sins. I also want to bring this down to some more common ones. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the results of sin in Galatians chapter 5 in a paraphrased version. And I don't even remember what paraphrased version it was. But it was very interesting to me. And so I'm just going to read that. It says, worship of images, use of strange powers, hates, fighting, desire for what another has, angry feelings, attempts to get the better of others, divisions, false teachings, envy, uncontrolled drinking and feasting, and such things. Okay, now, are we left out of any of those? Let me just go over them one more time a little bit slower. So what is the worship of images? We don't do that, do we? No. We're not guilty of that. Back in the Old Testament, they put up idols and they worshiped those. We don't do any of that, do we? We do that all the time. We have all kinds of things, and I'm just not going to get into it because I don't think it benefits us. But there are many little things that we do that are worship of images. How about the use of strange powers? What is that? We're not going to get into details on that either, but some people deny that there's any other power besides God, so if they're doing anything that doesn't come from the power of God, they just deny that it isn't there. The one that really, really sticks out to me is we were in a foreign country, and the woman told us a story about how a snake had bit her, and this really came close to me because we've had several snakes at the house lately, and that story came back to my mind. A snake bit her, and she instructed her kids to run to the back, chop the head off of the chicken, and bring the bleeding chicken and the bleeding head, and she held that to her bite mark, and then she was healed. Those are strange powers. Now, you can deny that they don't work. Christians should just not be partaking in strange power. Don't ever deny that there isn't power from the enemy. There is. So that's the second one that we see here. Hates. We already covered that one. And then fighting. And then desire for what another has. I think that's pretty common too, right? Is there ever in your head anywhere when you're building a house or buying a car or buying a pickup that you're thinking about what the other has, because that's really what I want to have. I desire what he has. That too is in here. Angry feelings, attempts to get the better of others. We do this, these things are done all the time, and where you will see this more than anything is in the whole free marketing system when it's out of hand. Divisions, false teachings, envy, and then here's another one, uncontrolled drinking and feasting. We wouldn't do that, would we? I'm not talking about the four times we get together with family gatherings, but when we're constantly feeding ourselves, that everything has to be, all the smuts of fall upset with food all the time, I believe we fall into that category. And what I want to just bring out with this, that nobody, not anybody in this room, is completely guilty, completely innocent. You are in need of God's mercy. You are, and I hope you see that. There's a big difference between that if you do not see it. And what I want to challenge you to do in a personal application way is that in your quiet time, you will stop and reflect on whether you need mercy or not. I think when you let God help you to work through some of those things, you will see where you are in desperate need of God's mercy. Because when we see that, you will from the heart be willing to be merciful and cry out to God for mercy. I want to read a little bit further here in James. And it says something very, and I don't think I fully understand this yet, but I find it very interesting. It says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. What kind of law is that? The law of liberty? I don't think I fully comprehend that, but he says, do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. And then, verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What does mercy mean? It's a compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone when it is within your power to punish or harm, and you choose not to do it. That is mercy. God is merciful to us. I know we need it. And I hope you have seen it as well this morning that you need it. And I hope you actually have seen it before already, but I hope you see it this morning. Now the last one, let's talk about justice for a little bit. This is a very, very interesting thing in our day and age. Justice is, and this is very interesting, as you know, I'm in school with the kiddos, and justice is something everybody wants. What is, first of all, what is justice? It's a behavior of treatment or treatment that's fairness, impartial, and that's just a general definition. That means that you will, you know, we have that statue with the blind lady with the scales in her hands, and then we have the Americans running around saying that justice is blind, doesn't care whether you're rich or poor, whether you're white or black, whether you're man or woman. And I'm just here to tell you that that's just not true. That is not possible on this side of the earth. But that is what justice is supposed to be. And obviously, as God's children, we should get as close to that as we possibly can. But I'm here to tell you we will fail on that again and again. So the word justice is simply impartial and fair in dealings. We have already covered how merciful God is to us, and He doesn't give us what is just. He doesn't give you what is just. He just doesn't. If we are to be judged by the law, no one would make it. I hope we understand that in the Spirit. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever taken any single thing that wasn't yours? Have you ever lied, immoral thoughts, or hated? Then we know that you will get it. We even have verses in the Old Testament, and just to show how short we come from this, but there's a verse in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, that says that if you as a child would curse your parents, you're to be stoned. We don't have those kinds of laws that we're living under, but that's what justice would require. Justice is something that everyone desires. I have yet to meet a person who doesn't desire justice, and you will see this especially in kids. In school, children will pick up very, very quickly if he or she thinks that the teacher has not been fair. The other child got something that I didn't get. This is a very natural human desire for God, for everything to be just. And I'm just here to tell you that it's not possible. You will hear this all the time from children. Daddy, can I do this? No. Yeah, but Sally can. Or can I do this? No. Yeah, but Johnny can. You hear this all the time, and you hear this in school too. This is a very common thing. And parents who give their children the idea that we are going to make life fair for you are doing their children a great disservice. Teach your children that life is not fair. If you start off from that base that life is not fair, then you will have an easier time dealing with it when life isn't fair, and it won't be fair. And life is not fair in many, many ways. The poor man says, I don't ever get paid enough. The poor man says, the rich, they always get everything, and they get to do everything. The rich says, I always get taken advantage of. Every time we go out to a meal, I'm the one winding up buying it, or people only want to be my friends because I have money. Neither is fair. Does anyone ever get fair and equal and impartial treatment? And the answer to me is no. There's nobody. There's nobody in this life that will get fair and impartial treatment every single time. It doesn't matter if there's a statue with scales hanging on that says we are. Maybe it was more fair 100 years ago or 200 years ago. But you see it now that it isn't fair. There's no way that it's fair. And so you're going to find unfairness, first of all, in your own family. If you're raising your children, you will see that children often think it isn't fair. If you're in a church, you will think it's not fair. If you're in business, you think it's not going to be fair. And for certain, we see it for sure now, that there's not fairness in government. Let me ask you a question. Have you been fair every single time in your life? Have you been impartial every single time? Just be honest with yourself. In that quiet time alone with God, ask Him. You know why it's not possible to have justice? Every one of us is selfish. We're thinking about ourselves. I said something a while back to a young brother, and he's not here this morning, but he was kind of shocked at what I said. I said, that God uses our selfish nature to draw us to himself. I have a verse to prove it. We love him because he first loved us. He uses our selfish nature to draw us to himself. So, just knowing humankind, I know you're selfish. To what degree you let that control you, I don't know. I only know a few of you personally, but everyone has it. There's no question about it. So when we think about being, and if let me just put this out here. And God never violates your free will, and because of that selfishness runs over each other. That's where this whole thing is coming from. You want something that you want, but it actually is unfair to the other person, but you are so selfish you want it anyway. And the other one the same way. All of us do it. The fact that you think that you're being treated unfairly is an indication that you're selfish. Did you get that? If you think I was treated unfairly, and there has to be justice, it has to be done right, then I'm here to tell you that that's an indication that you are selfish, because you want it to be right for you. That's the way it works. And many times those are only perceived, and one of the reasons is because of this, what I just mentioned. So do you know yourself? Do you know this about yourself? If you do, you are very, very far along that way, along that road of being right with God when it comes to justice. When it comes to this verse that it says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over justice. Mercy is higher. Mercy is better. Mercy will win. So how do we apply this? What we know now. And what do we know? That God is very, very merciful to us. And that if we are not merciful, judgment will be the thing that comes in. And I believe more of this is an application on this side than the other side. That might sound a little strange to you, but we are, as Christians, God is dealing with us. He's working with us. How do we apply this? The first one is thanksgiving towards God for his mercy. Coming to God with a thanksgiving. God, I know I need your mercy. Thank you for being so merciful to me. The second one is being merciful towards others, and this is the main point. That we are to be merciful to the other person. And I want you to ask yourself, and I just want to encourage you and challenge you to be hard on yourself and easy on the other. We tend to do that the other way around. When it comes to dishing out things for me, then I'm all, yeah, I have all these excuses. Yeah, I did this because of that, and I did that because of that. But then when it comes to the other person, then we're not hearing any of the excuses. We just do that. And so that's the main point for this morning. So ask yourself and be hard on yourself. And how do we apply this? By not making excuses for ourselves. By being hard on ourselves. And I'm not talking about beating yourself all the time, but being fair with yourself and then coming before God and acknowledging and asking for mercy. And we will truly, if we truly come to that place that we see the need for mercy on our part, we will be merciful to the other. It is when we think we don't need mercy, I'm a good guy, I didn't do anything wrong, that is when I have a hard time extending mercy. Isn't that the way it works? Now I want to talk just a little bit about somebody that did this. I want you to think about the life of Joseph. You think anywhere close on the horizon it was fair for his brothers to sell him into slavery, that he had to serve as a slave? There isn't even a measure for the dreams that he had that they were jealous of when he was telling them, hey, I've had this dream, you guys are all going to be bowing down to me. They hated him for that. Was this anyway fair? They were selling him into slavery for that. What do you think was going on in Joseph's mind? I have an idea that he too was complaining. God, this is just isn't fair. But then when they finally come and start bowing down to Joseph, after Joseph went through all those hard things, he was imprisoned, and I don't think it was as nice as the prisons that we have today. They were probably dungeons that smelled bad. They didn't have the facilities that we have now. It was not a good thing. But he came out of that and he became the ruler, and they all came and bowed down to him. And then when Papa dies, Then the brothers come up with this little nice little thing. We're going to go to Joseph and we're going to say, Father asked us to tell you not to take revenge on us. You remember what Joseph does? He starts crying. Why does he start crying? Because he can't believe his brothers still haven't comprehended that he was merciful. He really had no intention of harming them. He said it. He said, you guys did it for my hurt. I know that. But God used it for good. He understood that. And with that story, I just want to bring out that's mercy. And that's who we need to be. We need to be that way. So when it is in your power to do harm or whatever you want to call it, then you be merciful. Now, I'm not talking about the lack of order. Fathers, don't go home now and say, oh, I just got to be merciful with my kids because they did something and I'm a bad guy too. No, we still have to have order, right? And teachers, you too, just because you're going to be merciful, but we're still going to have order. And this is the way it is in the government. These things in the church, this has to all be there. I understand that. But I'm talking about my heart condition. Mean what? Gain evidence. That's what I could know. I'm talking about that. So may God bless His Word. It's my desire that we grow through the teachings of His Word and these practices. And as you get older and experience these things, that you will remember this someday. Maybe you won't remember the message, but maybe the thought behind it or the teaching behind it will stay with you, and you will be able to actually be a merciful person when it comes time to do that. So with that, I pray that you would stand with me for prayer.